in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning, looking at from verses 17 through 34. This is probably the most descript explanation of communion that you have in the Bible. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to be talking a little bit about communion and what it is, what it's not, and then we're going to have communion at the end. And Russ and Diane and Mike and Alicia are going to be coming up afterwards, and we'll have some more time of worship and taking communion. You know, just a time to kind of focus in on the Lord, focus in on what it's all about. So let's pray and ask God's blessing on this time. See what He'll do. And Lord, as we gather together, Father, wanting to know You, wanting to be separated from the world, Lord, we see that in communion You have it all there. Lord, that we would be taking in Your life, eating upon Your flesh and drinking Your blood, Lord. And not in a literal sense, but Father, in a way of coming to You and depending on You for all of our need. For all that we need for life and godliness, we find in You. And we thank You for that, Lord. And Father, may we not fall short of depending on You for all of our needs. Lord, we, so much of the time, we do things on our own apart from You. And Lord, You've called us into this profound unity with You. But Father, we think we know better and we do it ourselves. Father, I pray that You'd forgive us of that. And Father, show us our severe lack and the great dependency that we need to have on You. Lord, we're not as strong as we think, and we're not as smart as we think. Father, show us that this morning, Lord, that we would be wholly surrendered over to Your life and Your will. Be our teacher this morning, Lord. Lead us into all truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, we've been finding that Paul is admonishing the church because of problems in the church. And we've gone through so many problems that the church could possibly have. And now we're going to be kind of taking a break from that. Kind of, even though we're going to look at there's problems in the church with even communion. And communion is, you know, this is written probably 25 years or so after the death of Christ. The church is very, very new, and already you've got problems even taking communion. It kind of speaks about us. It kind of speaks about mankind and how we can mess up just about anything. And it doesn't take us long to do so. And we can do it in style. And so we're going to see that the Corinthians, they had a very creative way to mess up with where God had started, much like we do also. Let's go through verse by verse, and we'll just kind of have a running commentary on what the verses mean. And if you have your Bible, please read along. If you don't have your Bible, make sure you maybe look on with someone else, because these are a lot of verses just to listen to and not to be able to see in its context. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better but for the worst. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? So here we're talking about the Lord's Supper, or in other words, communion. You know, when you know, commonly as you take the cup and you eat the bread and you drink the cup. There's a lot of different ways that they've done it in the past. Kind of like a Calvary Chapel thing seems to be nowadays. You know, you take this little plastic cup, you know, and we'll be giving you communion. And it's, you know, there's Welch's grape juice in it, and, you know, and then we have matzah that we break, and, you know, there's this kind of like, it kind of gets traditional, but at this time it was a bit different than that. You know, it would be like full meals a lot of times, and part of the meal would be taking communion. You know, it'd be great for the church to get together enough where they could eat together and actually have communion together that way. But we settle for maybe a little bit more of an impersonal way. It also would appear that when they took communion, they drank out of the same cup. You know, that's, you know, in these days, you know, people would be horrified. No, not that. I remember taking communion one time, and it was in Russia. It was in the Ukraine, and it was at a Baptist church in the Ukraine, and they had one cup, you know, that they were passing. You know, they'd have bread, and you'd pull off a piece of bread, and you'd, you know, chomp that down, and then they'd bring a cup around, and so everyone would drink out of the cup, and you'd send it to the next person. I remember distinctly sitting next to a friend of mine, and it was going through from person to person. They had a little thing that they would, you know, they just kind of, you know. Yes. Now you take that cloth, the magic cloth, it takes all the germs away. And so I remember it came to me, and I was like, all right, I don't have a problem with this. So, you know, I took it, and so everybody in the line had taken it, and then it went to my friend who is now a pastor in Virginia. Anyway, it came to him, and then he said, "I'll pass." He had liberty to do that. I didn't. But anyway, but there's different ways of taking communion, and as we take communion, just realize that it's not in the substance, it's not in the how, it's in the what, it's in the who, you know, that we're taking communion to. You know, it's so easy to get caught up into, you know, there's times when we've had the most outrageous communions around here at times. You know, we'll have stale saltine crackers, so you're not supposed to have, you know, anything with leaven, and saltines have a little bit of leaven in them, and they have salt on them, and it's like, you know, people would look at that and say, "What is this? It's not matzah. It's not, you know, it's not pure. It's not unleavened." You know, and then for the juice, you know, you always have to have, Welch's grape juice. I mean, it can't be anything else. You know, sometimes we have grape Kool-Aid. You know, and it's like, you know, and then there's people that get all stumbled by it. No, not grape Kool-Aid. You know, how could you possibly have communion with? Well, anyway, we get caught up on the rituals of the whole thing when that's not the point. It's not the point at all. But they were coming together, not for the better, but for the worse. And they were coming together. At least they were coming together. And through this section, we're going to be seeing that all the way through, it's a come together type occasion. You know, that there's times in the church that people are coming together. We need to come together as a body. You know, and it's so easy just to come to church, spend your time here, log in your hours, put your time clock in, you know, give it to God and say, "Okay, I'm done for the week." You know, or maybe even doing that, you know, on a Wednesday night. Okay, so we're clocking in, we're clocking out, we're clocking in, we're clocking out. I've done my communion time with people. You know, I work with people all week. I don't want to see people when, you know, on Sunday. You know, I work with people all the time. You know, they drive me crazy, and I don't want to get to know anyone else. You know, that's pretty much our society nowadays. And so in the church itself, you see much divisiveness and much people not coming together, but really splitting right afterwards. I'd hope that you would be able to be a part of what's going on here. Hope that you'd be able to be a part of what God would call you to do. It's more than just an attendance. You know, it's a life. It's a love for one another. First of all, verse 8, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I like that. I don't believe all of it, but in part I believe it, Paul says. And because he knows them. We saw in 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 12, that there was divisions at that time. They're dividing themselves. One is of Paul. One is of Cephas. One is of Apollos. One is of Christ. They're all dividing, getting themselves in these different divisive modes. It says, "For there must also be factions among you." Now, there doesn't have to be factions or divisions among you, but because of their carnality, there had to be factions among them. I mean, because of their carnality, you know, we are, obviously, we as fleshly men and women, we're going to divide. That those who approve might be recognized among them. So we need to make sure, you know, that we're not causing the factions, that we're not causing the divisions, the cliques, or the denominations, or the schisms, or divisions, or contentions. Verse 20, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? Anytime we come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? You know, when we come together as believers, it is to eat the Lord's Supper. It's not necessarily literally where you're taking the cup and eating the bread. And that's fine too. You know, I mean, that would be great every time we get together. But it's having communion with Him. See, we are the body of Christ. And wherever two or three are gathered, He is in our midst. He's here right now. He's gathered among us. We're having communion with Him. You know, and maybe you may be thinking about something else, and maybe your heart isn't quite there. He's wanting to commune with you. You know, He wants to give more than just, you know, a message, you know, where you'd feel good and go home or whatever. You know, He wants to commune with you. He wants to show His reality in your life. He wants this to be, you know, the most intimate time that you can have with Him, you know, starting here and through the day, through the week, you know, that it wouldn't be just a Sunday deal or a Wednesday deal, that all through the week, that He wants to commune with you. He wants to make Himself known and real to you. Now, verse 21. For in eating, this is their problem here. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I'd like to, but I do not praise you. So, what's happening here is that they're having a dinner. And at this time in Jude, we see that they had love feasts, agape feasts, where they would have fellowship together and they would meet and they would have these big meals, like a big potluck. And so what was happening is that the potluck was kind of overcoming or taking over the communion service. And people were coming and they were just munching out on food before the Lord's Supper. It says, for eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the other. It was like a me first, self-centered church at this time. You know, not caring about each other, but caring about themselves. And so communion, he's talking about when you commune with the Lord, you're communing with His body. You know, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's His physical body, and we're talking about that. It's His spiritual body, but it's also the body of believers. You know, when He talks about His body, the body of Christ, that's talking about us. That's talking about believers. And so if you're partaking of the body of Christ, and you're not caring about each other, the other parts of the body, well, then there's something wrong. You know, we're going to find later on as we get into chapter 12, we're going to be looking at the body of Christ and the different gifts. You know, one's going to be an arm, one's a leg, one's a toe, one's a foot, one's an armpit. I mean, whatever it might be. I mean, we've got different parts of the body of Christ, and they're all necessary. We need to have that. And so when you start trashing another part of the body of Christ, well, then you're trashing Christ, you know, for whom He died, because He died for the whole body. So it said, one takes supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk. So some were rich and they were glutting themselves. Some got drunk and the poor went hungry. So they didn't care about each other. They just cared about themselves, indulging themselves, getting drunk with wine, you know, not being filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink? You know, do you despise the church of God? The church of God is it brothers and sisters? Do you despise your brothers and sisters? You hate them? You act like you do? And shame those who have nothing? You know, those who are poor? That you wouldn't give of yourself, of your own resources, to those who are hurting around you? What shall I say to you? You know, shall I say that, you know, that this is right? You know, that shall I praise you in this? I mean, He's saying, I'd like to praise you. I'd like to say something good about the way you guys take communion. I do not praise you. Paul was rebuking them for their self-centeredness, for their carnality, for really having division in the body of Christ. Socioeconomic, you know, we have much, you have little. We're going to divide over that. I mean, it should not be. Now, in verse 23, we're going to be looking at now, as Paul is talking about, you know, how communion was wrong for the Corinthians, now he's going to show the right way. This is the way that the pure way of having communion. For I received from the Lord, Paul says in verse 23, That which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This is something that Paul received from the Lord. Specifically, Paul was taught from the Lord. He was 3 years in the Arabian desert, taught by the Lord specifically. And here, this was something that Paul was going to be teaching them from his own experience. This is what I learned from the Lord, and I'm going to be teaching you. You know, it wasn't something that he was reading from a book, but it was a real-life experience. And as we minister to one another, you know, let it be from your heart. Let it be from your own experience with the Lord. But this communion here that we're looking at, it's really a feasting on the Lord. This is my body, this is my blood. Eat it, drink it. Feast. Feast on me. Feast on his faithfulness. Feasting on his love. Feasting on his love and his care and his affection towards us. Feeding in his protection. Feeding in his leading. Feeding on his guidance. Feeding on his transforming power in my life to change me, to deliver me. Feeding on his deliverance. Feeding on his hope. Feeding on his person, the person of Christ. Now, when we look at feeding on him, we can go to chapter 6 of John. And though Jesus isn't talking about, and sometimes we need to make the differentiation as we look at John 6, sometimes people will look at these verses and say, well, see, we're actually eating the Lord Jesus Christ and we're drinking his blood. There are those who would say that when you take communion, the actual bread, as it goes in, is actually Jesus Christ's body. It goes into your mouth, and then it's him, you're becoming one with him. And when you drink the juice or whatever it is actually the blood. Well, when Jesus was giving the instructions for communion, it was him himself. He wasn't taking a piece of his body off and, here, take, eat. You know, this is my body. Here, eat it. You know what I mean? It wasn't like that. You know, drink my blood. He was showing them that there's, you know, he was giving them bread. He was giving them wine to drink, you know, or juice or whatever. He was giving them, you know, something that was symbolizing his very life, his very body. And so when we look at these verses here, look at verse 35 of John 6. It says, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. So he's talking about, you know, coming to him, those who are hungry, and taking of his body. Those who are thirsty, you know, that they would take of Jesus. Because those who would come to Jesus will never hunger. Those who believe in him will never thirst. So it's a coming to him. It's a believing in him. But then later on, in the same chapter, it says in verse 47, it says, most assuredly I say to you, Jesus says, he who believes in me has everlasting life. So this is not just salvation. This is salvation, but he's our daily bread. But the bread that we would trust in him, that we would eat of him, that we would partake of him, that we would put all of our trust and our hope in him. That's salvation. That's everlasting life. You know, if you want to come into the kingdom of God, you must do it by eating his body and drinking his blood. Not literally, but receiving of him, coming to him, having a thirst for him, thirsting for more of Jesus. It says in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Verse 51, I am the bread, the living bread, which came down from heaven. So the living bread, in the same way that manna was given to mankind, given to the children of Israel in the wilderness, so his body is sustaining our life, his bread, his life, his nutrition. We must have it. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. So partaking of Jesus Christ. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which shall give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So they missed the point. See, it's not his flesh. It's coming to him. It's believing in him. And that's where you have eternal. That's where you have salvation, is believing in him. It's not in taking communion, but it's believing and it's coming to him. Okay. Then verse 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last days. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Are we talking about cannibalism? No. The Christians were persecuted at this time by the Romans because they read some of the verses in John, and they said, these people are cannibals. I can't believe it. This is what they're doing. They're eating bodies. You know, no, that's not what it's talking about. It's not the literal eating of the body of Christ. It's receiving. You know, back in verse 35, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. So it's a believing, it's a coming, it's a hoping in him, having our faith in him. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. See, this is our life. This is how we live life as believers. We live off of the life of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus was saying, the only way that I live my life is I feed off the Father. Everything, that I don't do anything apart from the Father's life. I'm taking everything from Him, and I'm doing all my works, all my miracles, through the life of the Father. The Father doing His miracles through me. You realize that Jesus didn't do any miracles on His own? That it was always through the Father. He says, I do nothing of myself. And so, in the same way that Jesus had to do all of his work through the Father that he was feeding off, getting his life, getting his nutrients, getting his power, in the same way he says that it's so he who feeds on me will live because of me. See, as Jesus was getting his life from the Father, so we are getting our life from Jesus. See, if Jesus couldn't do anything apart from the Father, what makes you think that you can do anything apart from Jesus? You know, over and over again we see in John 15:5. You know, apart from me, Jesus is saying, apart from you, me, you can't do anything. You can't do anything spiritual. You can't do anything of worthwhile, nothing of lasting significance. You're absolutely lost otherwise. Okay, so looking at the communion is feasting on the Lord. So when we take communion, and we're going to be taking that pretty soon, and as we do, we're feasting on the Lord. We're feasting on His goodness. Now, what exactly are we feasting on? If we're not feasting on His actual blood and flesh, it says, and when He had given, verse 24, back in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, and when He had given thanks, He broke it. He broke the bread, and He said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Well, we're doing when we take communion, we're taking the bread because His body was broken for us. You know, that He's showing us clearly that this is the representation of what He did on the cross. His body was broken. And when you look at the matzah, there's lines in it, those brown lines where they roast it. And so then it's just like the stripes. You know, that by His stripes we are healed. It was like when He was striped. And then also there's holes in the matzah, you know, speaking about the holes in His hand and in His feet and the spear that went into His side. All speaking about the broken body of Jesus Christ. The only way that we can have life, the only way that we can have redemption, the only way that our sins could ever be forgiven is by the broken body of Jesus Christ. The only way that you can have salvation, the only way you can get to heaven is through the understanding and through receiving the broken body of Jesus Christ. This is my body. Take, eat my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Or just remember me at all times. It's This is a physical manifestation. We're doing something. We're taking communion. We have something to show for it. You know, this is bread and this is drink. And it's to, basically, much of it is to stimulate our faith. You know, that we would have faith in the fact, okay, and then it gives our thoughts, our minds, something to focus on. You know, a piece of bread, something to drink. But actually, we can be taking communion constantly. We don't have to have the bread. We don't have to have the cup. That's a physical reminder for us. But the way that God wants us to live our life is to absolutely be constantly in communion with Him, thinking about Him, remembering Him. Do this in remembrance of me. Always doing everything in remembrance of Him. You know, driving your car. I'm doing this in remembrance of you. I want to remember you. Going to the store. I mean, anything would be doing it in remembrance of Him. It's all part of this communion that we're talking about. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, I want to tie something together here. And if you could just kind of understand this for a second. There's, in the Christian faith, there's two different things that the Lord has called us to do. Okay? And physical things. One is to be baptized, and the other one is to take communion. Either one of those, in and of themselves, means nothing. The actual going into water and coming out means absolutely nothing if there's not a heart behind it. Taking communion, just to take a piece of bread and drink some juice, means absolutely nothing unless there's a heart behind it. But what is behind this? And when we come into the kingdom of God, the first thing that we're doing is we're getting baptized. We're being baptized, meaning that we are being identified with Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 6, we have a great analogy of what's really happening to us in salvation, when we are saved, when we first come to know Jesus Christ, when you receive Him into your heart. It says in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it says, and Paul's saying, or do you not know, and they didn't know, that as many as you were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism, okay, buried into the water, into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Jesus hung on the cross, literally dying for our sins, but even more literally, taking our place on the cross. We should have been hanging on the cross. He took our place. Okay. We're identified with Him as we receive Christ, when we receive His broken body, His atonement. We say, okay, I'm trusting in You. I'm giving You my life. So we're identified with the cross. And then it says that we're buried with Him in death. So we die with Him. Our sins, our old man, who we were in Adam, is under the water. And then we come up in newness of life, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. All the old things are in the water, passed away. Now all things become new. The newness of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace that moves us, that protects us, that guides us. So the way that we start our relationship with the Lord in communion, or in baptism, being identified in that death, is the same way that we continue in our life with Him, and that's being demonstrated in communion. The body and blood of Jesus Christ. We partake, and we are continually are partaking, always showing that we are dead to ourselves, that we have died with Him. We want to partake of His dead body, His death, and then so that we can raise up and we can walk in newness of life. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Just remember Him in all the things that we do. We have communion every Sunday night and every Wednesday night. I just encourage you to come out just for a time of the Word, a time of communion, time of fellowship, just so we can have this more of Jesus and less of us. In the same manner, verse 25, now we're going to go on to the cup, to the blood. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So now we have the new covenant, the cup, the cup of his blood. You know, speaking that now we have a new way to relate to God. In the old covenant, we related to God through the law, through rules and regulations. We do our part, then God will bless us. That was the way we related to God. But what happened? Why was that a failure in the old covenant? Why did we have such a hard time in the old covenant? Why did we fail? Because we couldn't keep the law. We didn't have the strength to keep the law. We didn't have the ability to keep the law. The law could only show you your sin, could only show you where you're inadequate, but it didn't have the power to change your life. And so Jesus had to make a new covenant so that he would live inside of us. See, in the old covenant, in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside them, the children of Israel. And so it was all on their own best effort, you know, how they could please God, you know, not the sin. You know, they're just, okay, I did it yesterday, and you know, but I'm not going to do it today. You know, so glad that we don't have to be under that law anymore, right? I mean, I'm sure we never do that, do we? You know, oh yeah, you know, I mean, you know, last week, you know, I messed up 10 times last week, but this time, you know, just watch me. I'm not going to mess up anymore. I'm making a promise to God. God, I promise that I'll never do that again. I swear on a stack of Bibles, you know, and we're never going to do that again. And then what happens? You do? Even after you've made an oath to God? I mean, you really do mess up again? Your flesh. Of course you do. And so here's the difference. In the old covenant, it was all on our best effort. How we could please God. How I could show God that I'm really serious about him this time. The new covenant was, he's going to live his life in us. It's his life. It's the covenant, the agreement that he makes with us. Not only am I going to do my part, but I'm going to do your part for you. Because you're not able to do your part. I've already seen in the old covenant that you were failures. Your flesh wasn't strong enough not to sin, to have victory. But I'm going to do your part. And that's what the new covenant is. It's a new way to relate to God. It gives you a new hope, a new understanding of God's life living in us, Jesus' life. But this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So we need to continue to remember Jesus. His body broken, giving us life into the ground. And his blood, the new covenant, giving us life. When we take communion, a lot of times when I take communion, I like to think about the fact that when I take the bread, I like to think about the fact that, you know, that Jesus had to die for me. He had to die in my place. You know, all my sin and all my raunchiness and all my junk, you know, that he died for those things. And then I confess my sins before him. And I just say, you know, God, you know, thank you so much. You know, for sending your son Jesus to die. By your grace, now I have eternal life. You know, I can celebrate, you know, life because I know that I'll be with you forever. You know, and then I take the bread and it's kind of a solemn time. But then afterwards, you know, then it's like, now it's his blood. You know, the blood of the new covenant. Now a new life to live. It's like the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, now energizing us. Now living his life in us and through us. Cleansing us, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. So there's a cleansing, you know, going on in it. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So as often as you eat it. Now, in the New Testament, there was a time in chapter 2 of Acts, it looks as though they were taking communion every day. Together, you know, maybe even multiple times a day, maybe for every one of their meals. By the time we get to Acts 20, it looks like they were taking communion at the beginning of the week, which would have been Saturday for them, Sunday for us. Okay, or yeah, beginning of the week would have been Sunday. So looks like maybe once a week. But let's not make any rituals about this. It says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let's like take communion all the time. Because as we do that, we are doing it in remembrance of him. You know, every time you eat, Instead of just saying a little prayer before your meal, maybe you do that, maybe you don't, but that it would be communion with Him, that you'd be understanding that what I'm taking in, God, I want this to be a part of You. I want this to be communion with You. I don't want it just to be another meal where I'm just, you know, scarfing down a burrito and, you know, not thinking about You and just feeding my own flesh. You know, I want it to be something that's special. And we can do that 3 times a day, at least. Communion, it's the link between His first and second coming. It says, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. So we're looking back to the cross, proclaiming the Lord's death, but then until He comes, we're looking at the second coming. You know, so the first and second coming is being portrayed there. Do you understand that when you take communion, we're looking to the return of Jesus Christ? You know, that He's coming back, and He's coming back very soon, and that we would always be remembrance of that. Not only looking back at the cross, you know, praise the Lord for that, but we're looking toward, you know, the time that Jesus is coming back, and we may not be looking toward very long. It may not, it could be any time. I'm excited. I think that He can. That I think it's close. Also, it shows us the two. It reminds us of the two covenants. The first covenant was with the blood of bulls and goats, and it covered sin for until you sinned again. But the blood of Jesus Christ, a new covenant. See, it's a whole other thing. What does this new blood do? What does Jesus' blood do? It takes away sin. It washes it away. It eliminates sin. The other could only cover it for a short time, the blood of bulls and goats, but in the old covenant. Now, in the new covenant, you know, it's Jesus' blood that's removing all sin. Though your sins be like scarlet, you shall be as white as snow. That doesn't mean that you bring more blood upon you, or you don't bring more sin upon you. He sees you in Christ Jesus, covered in His blood, perfect in Him. You know, it is truly remarkable what we have in the new covenant. Also, it shows us the difference between justification and sanctification. You know, we see that that we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we are born again by the blood of Jesus Christ and His broken body. But then we're also sanctified. We're set apart. Day by day, we have the life of Jesus living in us that we can depend on, that we can trust in, that we can live our life in and through. Now, there's in verse 27. We're going to start. We're going to be looking at some of the problems that they had in the church at this time. And He's going to be saying some remarkable things, things that aren't real easy to hear. And there's been much misunderstanding about what these verses mean. Let's go through them together. Verse 27. Therefore, this is whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And so, right away, you know, this brings up, you know, some terror in all of us, in an unworthy manner. Well, what's that mean? Now, notice that it doesn't say that we have to be worthy to take communion, because none of us would ever take communion. You know, we had right, and there would be no, you know, it would all be still sitting there the same as when we left. So none of us are worthy. We need to understand that worthy is the Lamb of God who was slain. Worthy is Jesus Christ, and His righteousness is now imputed to us. We have the righteousness of Christ. The only worthiness that any of us have is Jesus Christ. So it's not saying that, but in an unworthy manner. If you take the cup or drink the cup and eat the bread in an unworthy manner, well, He's talking specifically, I think, when we're looking at verse 18, He was talking about the problems in the church at this time. For when you come together in the church, I hear there are divisions among you. So if you're divisive, if you're trying to divide the body of Christ, if you're backbiting and you're gossiping and you're trying to, you know, have people after yourself, and you're trying to divide the church, well, that's in an unworthy manner. That'd be one thing. Also in verse 21, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. One is hungry and another is drunk. That's an unworthy manner. That you're just doing it, you know, just kind of like traditionally, or not in a way where you're serious about the Lord. You know, not in a way where you're all you care about is yourself. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So we're talking about the unworthy manner. And then he says, but let a man examine himself. As before we take communion today, you know, that we would examine our own hearts. Examine where we're at with the Lord. You know, are we double-minded with the Lord? Are we into other things? Are we taking it frivolously? You know, where it's like, oh well, you know, I'm a little bit hungry. This was a good little snack until lunch, you know. You know, I wish it was a little bit more, but you know, it's fine. You know, I mean, that would be in an unworthy manner. You know, not taking this seriously about what we have in Christ. But let every man examine himself. And so let him eat. It doesn't say, so let him not eat. Examine himself so he can eat. Let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So if you're hungering after him, if you're hungering after the Lord Jesus Christ, eat the bread. You know, if you're thirsting after him, drink the cup. But if you don't, if you could care less, then don't. You know, that would be taking communion in an unworthy manner. Verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You know, not discerning the Lord's body or the church. You know, verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Now, in the Bible, sleep means what? Yeah, many have died. What does this mean? For this reason, because people are taking it in an unworthy manner, because they were lethargic about the Lord, because they don't understand, they think that they're rich, but they don't understand that they're poor, blind, miserable, naked. You know, they don't understand their need. They think that they have it all together already. You know, it says that for those people, and it doesn't say that they're not born again, because, you know, this could be born again because it says that they were sleeping. In Christ, when you die, you sleep. You know, if you're not in Christ and you die, well, then you don't sleep. You have eternal separation from God. So this is talking about believers. And there's times when, not every time, but there's times when you're sick, you know, that God wants to get your attention. You know, the chastisement of the Lord. You know, he wants to get our attention through chastisement. And sometimes when you're sick, you're laid up or you hurt yourself or whatever it is. You know, God is getting your attention. So there are times when you're sick or when you're weak that God is getting your attention. And it says, and many sleep. There are Christians that God takes before the time because they are backslidden or because they're double-minded. And he knows that they're not going to get any closer and all they're going to do is be a reproach on Christ their entire life. And so he takes them early. Or maybe they get off into other things. They get off into false doctrine or whatever it might be. And what happens is God takes some of those people. And I've seen it happen. It's been pretty incredible. You know, you see someone, you know, start to backslide or whatever it is. And he says, you know, enough. It's time to take you home before you totally make a mess out of your life. You're close. You're getting worse. And I see the future. God sees it all. I'm going to take you home before you mess up too much. You know, so in a lot of ways, it's the mercy of God that people die. You know, and I don't mean to say that in a callous way because it's a very solemn occasion, but in a very real way that, you know, God, take me out before I could ever be a reproach on your name. You know, when I start getting close to that line, if I start, you know, before I fall, Lord, take me out. I mean, that would be my dearest cry to the Lord is to, you know, don't let me bring a reproach on the name of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12, talking about this chastisement of the Lord, it says in verse 5, halfway through, in chapter 12 of Hebrews, it says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He loves those he chastens. If he's disciplining you, it's because he loves you. And he scourges every son whom he receives. If you're getting away with things and you're not being chastened, well, maybe you're not a son. Maybe you're not a daughter. You know, so we need to make sure that, you know, we're looking to Him and we're checking out our own lives. We're examining ourselves. If you endure chastening, verse 7, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So if you're getting away with things too much, you know, that's more of a reason to fear than if you're not getting away with it. You know, there's so many people, I love it when they say, you know what, ever since I became a Christian, I can't get away with anything. I just go, oh, praise God. You know, that's great. I mean, I did this one thing and I got busted for it. I did it 10 times as a non-Christian and, you know, nothing ever happened. Praise God. You're in a new kingdom where He wants to keep you close to His side. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. How much more shall we readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And this is comfort for us. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyous for the present, but grievous nevertheless. Afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained up by it. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. The chastening of the Lord is great. It's cool. You know, if you're getting chastened, praise the Lord. When you're not getting chastened, well then, look out. But this is the reason that many are weak and among you and many sleep. Verse 31 now, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, going on with our study. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. See, we're being chastened so that we're not condemned with the world. You know, we start getting into the world, and God says, you know, enough. That's enough. And He chastens us. He spanks us for being part of the world. Thank you, Lord, for chastening us. Now, we're looking at all this in relationship with communion. See, if we're in communion with God, then we are separated from the world. If we're taking the cup, well, let's look in 1 Corinthians 10. We looked at this a few weeks ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, talking about communion again, having communion with God and away from idolatry. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to those as wise men. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing with which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So he's talking about flee from idolatry, and as fleeing from idolatry, symbolically, we're looking at communion. We're looking at that union. We're either going to be joined together with the world, or we're going to be joined together with Christ. You know, there's no in between. And what are you joining yourself together with? You know, that is one of the reasons we are examining ourselves. Where are we being joined together? With the world? With our flesh? With the will of Satan, basically? Or with the will of God? Following Him? Desiring Him? You know, there's a line of demarcation that's being drawn. You know, that He wants us to be fully over, given fully over to Jesus Christ, given over to fellowship with Him. Communion points to the reality that we have in fellowship with one another, in oneness that we have with one another and with other Christians around the world. In this fellowship, particularly here, but in fellowship, we have a full world of brothers and sisters that we can have fellowship with. But it's also talking about, communion is talking about that oneness that we have with Jesus Christ. It's not just the blood or juice or bread and the body that we take literally, but it's our continually coming to Him, hoping in Him, trusting in Him, surrendering our lives to Him. God, take my life. You know, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer me who lives, but it's Christ living in me. That's the life that I want to live. God, live that life in me. And when we give ourselves over to His death, we don't stay dead because we raise up in newness of life, walking in the Spirit of grace. His life becomes my life. His life becomes your life as you commune with Him. Therefore, my brethren, verse 33, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Prefer one another over yourself. Esteem others better than yourself. Don't try to take the first seat. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Examine himself, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. So there's more problems to address, he's saying, but I will set them in order when I come. Before we take communion, I wanted to just talk about a few things, kind of as a recap. Don't take communion in an unworthy manner. And that would mean as an unbeliever, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, don't take communion. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you've never given yourself over to Him, you can do that before you take communion. If you want to know Jesus Christ, you can take Him. You can feast on Him today and have brand new life, have eternal life, life abundantly, just by saying, Jesus, I do need You. I want You. I want to take everything that You have for me. Forgive me for my sins. Cleanse me with Your blood. I thank You that Your body was broken for me. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Cause me to do the things that please You, God. I don't want to live my life in communion with the world any longer. I want to live my life in communion with You and know that I have eternal life. Know that I have the life of the Spirit. So you can take it in an unworthy manner as an unbeliever. And if you're an unbeliever, become a believer. Jesus said, believe. That's all you need to do. You know, you don't have to crawl on your knees to the altar. You don't have to do anything like that. Just believe. Put your faith in Him. Put your trust in Him. Another way of taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is frivolously or with a double mind, that you could care less. You know, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven, you know, taking communion once again. I mean, yeah, I'll do that. You know, that's cool. I mean, don't do it that way. You know, if this isn't a solemn occasion for you, if this isn't something that's real to you, then don't take it. That's in an unworthy manner. You know, that in the same way that you would go to a funeral, you know, or go to a memorial service, you know, you wouldn't be, you know, joking around with people around you. I mean, this is a solemn occasion, you know, to go before the Lord, you know, to respect what He did on the cross for you, to respect His blood shed for you. What an awesome thing that He did. And to not to understand that or to take that, you know, just kind of lightly would be taking it in an unworthy manner. Also, another way you could take it in an unworthy manner is adding to the cross. You know, thinking that there has to be something that I'm going to do it myself, there's something I can do to make this better or you know, don't add anything to the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, He said, it's finished. You don't need to do anything else except for believe in His finished work. To trust in His blood that was shed for you. You know, that's what He desires for you, is to trust Him fully. Also, we saw in verse 18 about divisiveness. If you're in the body of Christ and you're here to bring division, well then that's in an unworthy manner. So what's the answer to this? Well, in grace, you need to turn to Jesus Christ, to repent and look to Jesus Christ in communion with Him. Now, as far as communion, what it teaches, these are the things in recap, what we're talking about when we're talking about communion. It teaches us forgiveness of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's salvation. Your salvation all depended on Him. But not only your salvation, but day to day. He died for your sins, past, present, and future. Do these things in remembrance of Him. It cost Him everything. It cost Him His life, so that you could have life yourself. Also, in remembrance of Jesus Himself, the person of Jesus, just to, you know, that our eyes would be fixed on Him. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Looking to Him, thanking Him for all that He's done. Also, the other thing that communion teaches is the institution of the new covenant. This new relationship that we can have with God. Oh, thank You so much, God. This new relationship, it's not based on my ability. It's not based on my self-control. It's based on Your controlling me as I surrender my life to Your life. The new covenant. It also shows us the union that we have with one another. communion, were communing together. And the way that they took communion, they took the same bread. They ate the same substance. They drank the same juice. And as they did that, the same elements that are coming into your body are coming into all of our bodies together. You know, it's just that same, you know, what's nourishing you by that bread and by that cup is nourishing all of us together. And so we're becoming one together, not only with Jesus Christ, but one with one another. Also, take communion as expectation of His coming again. You know, that we would be able to praise God, that we're not going to be here forever, that He's going to take us away from here and give us everlasting life, starting here and going on forever. And all this is leading us to complete oneness with Jesus Christ by grace through the Spirit. So, this morning, as you take communion, expect His Spirit to overflow you as you partake in Jesus' oneness. Don't take it frivolously, but examine yourself. Set your heart right with God and set yourself apart by faith to partake of all that He has for us. I'm going to have the band come up, and they're going to be doing some worship songs. They're going to be leading us in communion. But I would just encourage you, even right now, to start preparing your heart just to take the bread and the cup. And if you do it, you know, if you're frivolous about this, and if it's nothing to you, just let the cup and let the bread go past you. Don't take of it unless you really want to know Jesus. You want to come to Him.